You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? Wow, Sun Life is growing, isn't it? Amazing. And just want to first off thank your pastors, Pastor Ben and Tran. Thanks so much for having me here today. It's such a privilege to preach the word. And I'm just absolutely thrilled to be here with you and sharing my heart. Yeah, a bit of my background. Thank you, Simon, for that intro. I was on staff for many years at Riverview Church, about 15 years in a variety of different roles. Was able to grow up as a minister, really, and my church had to suffer watching me grow publicly, you know? in this season, in the last 18 months, year and a half, I've been working with Alpha Australia, and we've just seen Alpha grow exponentially across the country. Last year, we had 80,000 people try Alpha in Australia. And I don't know about you, but don't believe the news reports that less people are coming to faith. We've found that more people are coming to faith than ever before. It's a really exciting ministry, and I'm thrilled about our info night in a few weeks' time. I'm going to be back, and I'll speak into Alpha, train you and prepare you in Alpha. But today, I just want to share a bit of my heart with you, share a bit about evangelism, about the call to go. And so I'm thrilled that you're in a new series for the next 5 weeks. And Pastor Ben will clean up after me today if I say anything incorrect, you know. But today, I just am thrilled to share the gospel with you. A bit of my story. I grew up in a town called Newcastle, New South Wales. Anyone ever been there before? Give me a wave. Yeah. Whoa. I can't believe how many people have been to Newey. Yep. So I'm a Novocastrian. And I got a picture of myself as a young kid. This is me. I grew up in church. My grandparents were pastors and pioneers of a church. They moved from Melbourne to Newcastle and planted a church and grew that church to about 1,000 people, and just an amazing time in ministry. And I had the absolute privilege of growing up, you know, on the front row playing guitar, pretending I was in the band, but not really as good as Jordan. And, you know, it was such an amazing time to grow up around faith and around God. But how many of you who grew up in faith know there's also dangers and challenges to that, in that I grew up in faith, and so I knew a lot about God, but I probably wouldn't say I knew him for myself. It's almost like I had transferred or had an associated relationship with God through my parents, and I'd adopted my parents' faith until one youth camp. Anyone had an amazing encounter or experience with God on a youth camp? And for me, myself, at about 12 years old, it's like the gospel became real for me. It's like Jesus walked in the room and I met him for the first time properly. I would say that I was a Christian all my life, but at about age 12, I had a radical encounter with God where I would say my faith came alive. It was like everything that I'd heard for the last 12 years of my life and as a kid, all became real. And from that moment on, my life changed. It's like when you have an encounter or a revelation of who God is, it's like your world changes, right? Many of us are in the room, and hopefully all of us have had a revelation of who Jesus Christ truly is. And from that moment on, from about 12, I just started to live my life for God. It was like the scriptures that I'd read all my life just came alive. It was like they were burning into my heart, and my heart was burning for the Lord. And from that moment, I just couldn't help but tell my friends about Jesus. I went to high school and I just would talk to them and witness to them about what God was doing in my life. And I started a little prayer meeting. I went to a state school, so it wasn't a Christian school. You know, I was probably the only Christian. Well, I found one other guy who was willing to pray with me. And we started a prayer meeting in our school, just believing for the Lord to reach our friends with the gospel. And you wouldn't believe it. Over the next year, 20 of my friends came to faith in Jesus. 20 of my friends within my year came to Jesus in our church, and many of them are still serving God today in Newcastle. What an amazing time in my life where the gospel not only became real to me, but God used me as a vessel to share the gospel with others. And it was an amazing time in my life, but I don't believe the best years for the gospel were behind. Come on. We have an incredible opportunity today to take the gospel to our friends. If you're a student here, you're a worker, even if you're retired, there are people that we are surrounded with that are desperate to hear the gospel of Jesus. And the question is, would we share it? You know, the stats say that there are 1.5 million people in WA who would say they are not Christian and would not identify with the Christian faith. What does that mean? Oh, it means we've got a lot of work to do, doesn't it? It means we've got a lot of sowing of the seed of the gospel in people's lives. But I truly believe and want to declare this morning that the harvest is here. The issue is not the harvest. The issue is the workers. And God said, pray therefore to the God of the harvest that many workers would work the fields. The harvest is here. Are we willing to work the field? Jesus commanded us, right, to reach every person with the gospel of Jesus. Reading from Matthew chapter 28. This is Jesus' last command before he ascended. It says, all authority on earth has been given to me. So therefore, go. That's your series that we're going into, and today I have the opportunity to preach. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This statement of Jesus is known as the Great Commission. It's not a great suggestion. It's not a great concept. It's not a great idea to be considered. This is a great commission. Tell the person next to you, you are commissioned. You are commissioned. Tell the other person, he's talking to you. Come on, regardless of your age, stage, your background, throughout millennia, the church has been called to go, to go. Every believer is a messenger. Every saint is scattered and sent into the world. Every Christian is called to those far from God. This commission is not for the gifted evangelists amongst us. I'm sorry if you came this morning hoping that I'd let you off the hook because it's the evangelist in the five hold who reaches. No, no, this is a commission for all Christians. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, you are called to therefore go into the world. It's for all people. Jesus, in other words, did not create a mission for his church. He created a church for his mission. He has formed a church for his mission to go into the world and make disciples. This is not a once a year thing. This is not a campaign. This is something that Jesus has called each of us into in Jesus' name. So today, I want to look back at the earliest days of Jesus' ministry. I want to look at early church evangelism, if you like. I want to look at the first chapter in John's gospel where Jesus invites other disciples to follow him and then they go and invite others. So let's read it together. This is the passage we're going to work from. John 1 verse 29 and moving through from there. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize of water told me, a man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went with him and went to where he was staying and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing, I love that, the first thing that Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, you are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to me, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law, and the one whom the prophets also wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can any good thing come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "He is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under a fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." So I want to look at four questions this passage asks. But before I talk to you about the questions, I want you to understand this. There's nothing you get from this passage, it's this. Or nothing you get from what I say today, it's this. Jesus's evangelism strategy is quite simple. It's friends bringing friends. It's friends bringing friends. It doesn't require a mass marketing campaign. It doesn't require a big social media strategy. It's word of mouth. It's friends bringing friends. This passage asks us four questions. Who did you see? Who did you tell? Who will you bring? And who will they become? So I want to explore each of these questions with you this morning that maybe are an application or a challenge to you in your inviting friends. And then I want to pray with us, pray together as we conclude. The first question this passage asks is, who did you see? Who did you see? This speaks to the reality of revelation. Revelation. John has a personal revelation as Jesus walks towards him. He can't hide inside what has been revealed to him. In verse 34, it says, "I have seen." The question for us today is, have you seen him for yourself? Have you discovered him for yourself? Do you know who it is that you're following? You know, I talked about my experience or my revelation at 12 years old in my church and the reality of I'd known a lot about God, but God became real to me. It was like Jesus walked in the room and I saw with my own eyes. The fruit of that experience and that revelation is it changed the way I live. Listen, revelation always flows in your life. If there's no flow of fruit, the question is, have you had a revelation of who Jesus is? Have you seen him for yourself? You know, and personal knowing or personal encounter or personal revelation is the first step in evangelism. Why? Because without conviction of the truth, you have no truth to give. Without understanding of the love of God, you have no love to give. Without experiencing for yourself the grace of God, you have no grace to give and you'll forever be grumpy with people. When you understand him for yourself, it marks your life. You can't help but share the love of God. You know, Jesus calls us, the word he uses is witnesses. A witness, or Paul uses the word ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Someone who goes into a foreign nation testifying and representing the kingdom that they belong to. That is who we are, people. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're called witnesses. What is a witness? Someone who can testify to something that they have seen with their own eyes. Amen? Something that they can see and have understood. In the court of law, you can't have a second or third hand witness. No, it won't. The court case will not stand up. You need a first-hand witness, someone who has seen with their own eyes, someone who can testify that their evidence holds up. And the same is true with us in our life. Have you personally witnessed the love of God? Have you experienced the love of God? Do you have a revelation of who God is? The other thing about this I love is that in the passage it says that Jesus walked towards John. And John realized who he was. What a beautiful reality that we don't need to strive and force our way to Jesus. Jesus is already walking towards us. The great news for us today is that Jesus is walking towards you. All you need to do is realize who it is that's walking towards you. Could it be the Christ? Could it be the Messiah? Could it be the love of God? Could it be the grace of God, as Simon shared? Could it be the favor of God and the blessing of God that's walking towards us? You know, the great news for us is that your friends who don't know Jesus, your family who don't know Jesus, Jesus is already walking towards them. He's already on the way. You know, in other words, evangelism is picking up a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. It's not something that you need to start. Jesus is already on the way. Revelation, understanding God for yourself. The second question this passage asks is, who did you tell? This speaks to proclamation. Not just that it's been revealed to you, but that you've shared it. In other words, just seeing God is not enough. God's called us to share him with the world around us, to proclaim. John doesn't keep this encounter to himself. In verse 35 to 36, it says that he testifies that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of the world. In other words, he doesn't hold in what he's seen, he shares. His first thing is to share. His first thing is to tell others. You know that moment when you've watched like a really great Netflix show? Like, I've recently watched the top 100, is it? The 100, like the fittest Korean guys. Whoa, man, like I've been telling everyone about that show. I've been like texting, you got to watch this show. It's amazing. These people are like full on. I can't believe they can do this with their bodies. You know, and you can't help but kind of share a recommendation of something that you've experienced that you liked. Think about a great meal. Oh man, guys, I love food. Like I am a foodie, like a great meal. Pastor Ben and I talk coffee all the time. Have you been to that place that does that? Oh man, that coffee, you got to go there. You know, we share the things that grip our heart, that we love. You know, the truth is, are we sharing Jesus? If he's gripped our heart and he's the one that we love most and he loves us most, are we sharing it with our friends? You know, if we preached as passionately, if we did for or against vax more, about Jesus, more people would be in faith. Come on, we got to preach about Jesus, share about Jesus. You know, when I was young, we had a church camp. And at our church camp, we had about 300 people. And the youth pastor decided it'd be a great idea to fill a trailer full of fireworks. There was about 80 fireworks in this trailer. It was awesome. It was so fun. And like, I'm probably 8 years old at the time. And they've got like maybe 30 kids all lined up. And so the youth pastor lights the fireworks one by one, one by one. And he goes to light like the last one. And they had multiple people. And he leaned and the trailer tipped over. And it just like shot out into the crowd. There were like these fireworks and everyone's like ducking and running for cover and like, oh my gosh, what's happening? Someone, I think eyebrows got singed. It was like, it was an amazing time. You know, sometimes I feel like that's a metaphor for how we've done evangelism. We've kind of just like lit the truth of God and just fired it at people. Maybe when you think about proclamation, you're thinking about, you know, standing on the street and turn or burn, you're going to die if you don't follow Jesus. Well, you know, that is one form of evangelism, but I don't think that's what Jesus intended, nor he had in mind. So what does it look like to proclaim the gospel? Well, I think to proclaim the gospel means to live the gospel. Proclaiming is not just about speaking. Proclaiming is about listening, about hearing. It's interesting, the disciples in this passage, it wasn't upon what John said. It says that when they heard John, they decided to follow. There's something to be said, not just about speaking the gospel, about telling your friends about Jesus, but living the gospel out, right? In other words, evangelism is incarnational in nature. It requires us to live the gospel in every day of our life. Because how many of you know people look at what you do rather than what you say as a review of your life? You know, Pastor Ben and I, we're both sports chaplains in a local club. And one of the things I love most about that role, it's not the footy, it's not the handballs, it's not the random conversations. It's being able to live out the gospel where they come to me and say, there's something different about you. What is it? Why are you so nice? Why are you so kind? Why are you so loving? Well, I believe that as we share the love of God in our daily lives, not as an event where we proclaim and stand up and preach the gospel, but when we live day by day following Jesus, we are representatives. We are ambassadors, amen, in the world to those around us. And in Alpha, we talk about this idea called the clock face of faith, right? Imagine a clock. And every interaction you have with someone, praying for someone, buying them a coffee, looking after their kids when they're sick, every moment of act and kindness, of love or gentleness, of all of the fruits of the Spirit at display, we move people slowly around the clock face of faith. Every time, a step closer to Jesus. And you know, our research tells us that it takes 10 to 12 times, 10 to 12 interactions with faith before someone will make a decision for faith. And so every time we move people around the clock face of faith, every time you live, every time you share, every time you offer to pray with someone, it's moving people around the clock face of faith. But if you're anything like me, I probably give up with people around 4 or 5, right? I'm like, man, I've talked to them enough about Jesus. I don't want to be that person. But if there's anything you hear from today, what does St. Paul say? You will reap a harvest in time if you don't give up. I want to encourage you not to give up, not to give up sharing the gospel. The gospel is not a moment, not an event. It's a lifetime. Come on. We're called to share the gospel, to proclaim Jesus. Your job, don't worry, is not to protect Jesus. Your job is to proclaim Jesus. Jesus can take care of himself. Come on. We are called to proclaim the gospel. For some of us, it's been a while since we've shared our life as Christians in the world around us. Partly maybe because you invited someone once or you talked to someone about Jesus, but you became disappointed by their response or rejection hurt you. Well, I just want to encourage you in the words of the prophet Taylor Swift, shake it off. Shake it off, right? Come on, don't let your disappointment rob someone of their destiny. Come on, proclaim the gospel in and out of season, in every moment, proclaim the gospel. Amen. Amen. The third question this passage asks us is who will you bring? Who will you bring? This speaks to our invitation. So we realize who Jesus is, and that flows to us sharing our life and living our life for Jesus, proclaiming the gospel. But just proclaiming is not enough. We're called to bring others to come and see, Jesus says. Jesus says the word, come and see for yourself. In other words, come and spend time with me. Come and draw near to me. Come and spend time in my presence. Come and understand who I am. It's interesting, you know, the first thing Andrew did, the scriptures say, in verse 41 and 42, the first thing he did was he went and found his brother. The first thing was to call to come and bring someone. You know, as we launch Alpha coming up, the answer is not to invite your friends to Alpha, it's to bring your friends to Alpha. You don't send someone along to that thing over there. Come on, you bring them, you come with them, you journey with them. Because as we do life together, we become more like Jesus. Sharing your life with others opens up the possibility of invitation. You know, and God's love compels us to invite, right? This is not something that should be forced. As Andrew discovers Jesus for himself, there is natural flow from revelation to invitation. You can't help but invite others to follow Jesus. And so just lean into that reality. One of the things in this passage I think that challenges me is that Jesus just says, come and see for yourself. Hang on, there's no sinner's prayer. There's no opportunity to like get your life right before you come and spend time with the Holy of Holies. You know, and honestly, like sometimes I rule people out about inviting them to church at Easter or inviting them to an Alpha because I'm like, their life is really like a mess. I don't know if you feel like you're judging me because of that, but can we just be real? Often we rule people out because of the state of their life. But Jesus does not ask them to get their life together. He says, come and see. Come and experience, come and know, because he knows as they draw near to the Holy of Holies, their life will become holy. Their life changes as they draw near to Jesus. There's a show that I'm really loving right now, Yellowstone. Has anyone watched the show Yellowstone? Anyone? Yeah. There's a picture of a cow on screen to try and illustrate this, right? Because it's a bit random. But this show Yellowstone is about a rancher in Montana, right? In Montana, taking care of his ranch. And he's protecting his ranch, his way of life. He owns thousands of cattle and the cattle are his investment. And he's protecting his ranch against the government, against people that want to come and kind of destroy what his family have built. And I love this show. I love like, you know, the idea of being a cowboy. I don't know, something primal in me relates to that. But what I don't get about this show is like every episode, there's a drama about the fence. It's like every time they're like fixing the fence on this part of the property and then there's another hole over here and we're going to go and fix this side. And it's like the whole soap opera or the drama about the fence. Like it's strange, right? And I get it because for a ranch, again, if the cattle get out, you've lost your millions of dollars, your investment. And it also protects the cattle inside. So the fence makes sense, but it just reminded me of this story I heard about an American rancher who came to Australia. And he came and he went and he came and visited, and they went out into the outback. And the American rancher couldn't understand like what was going on. Like they had all this cattle just kind of freely roaming. And the American rancher asked the Australian farmer, he said, well, why is there no fence here? Like, why do you not have a fence? Don't you need a fence to protect your investment? And the Aussie farmer, as Aussies do, mate, why do you need that? You know, and he said, we don't need a fence. What we do in Australia is we just dig a well of water in the middle of the property. And the well dictates how far the cattle go from the well, because they know if they travel too far away from the well, they're going to die. And so the well is the thing that keeps them nearby. Where am I going with this? Listen, it is not the fence that decides who's in or out. It's the well of Jesus. It's the life of Jesus. What if we just were able to remove the fences of our religion and were able to present Jesus in a way that everyone could drink? Listen, Jesus does not discriminate. He invites all people, amen, to come and drink of who? Him, the life-giving well, the well of life. May we never build fences that prevent people from getting to Jesus. Amen. And so when we invite, what are we inviting them into? We're not inviting them into a set of rules or regulations. We're inviting them to come and see for themselves this well of life that changes our life and will change theirs. Amen. It is the well, the water, the living water that never runs dry, that sustains a lifetime. That is the thing that people are thirsty for. That is the thing that people are desperate for. And that, my friends, is exactly what we're inviting people to discover for themselves. You know, one of the beautiful things about Alpha is you don't have to believe what we believe in order to be there. One of the beautiful things about your church and your pastor is that you don't have to believe what we believe in order to be here. And regardless of what you believe, we want you to drink of the well of life, because that's the stuff that changes our life, right? Let me tell you about Susan. Susan's a girl I met who attends a church here in Perth. And Susan had all of these doubts, and she knocked on the pastor's door one day, and this is a real story, and she said, on the front door of the church, I think it was on a Monday, the pastor was working somehow, and said, excuse me, I have a whole bunch of doubts about my faith. See, I'm from the Baha'i faith, and I just have all these doubts, and I find that my faith can't answer these doubts. I'm wondering if Jesus might be able to answer it. How good. And so the pastor was like, well, what do we do here? You know, again, do we invite her in? Does she need to pray this in? No, let's just invite her to discover Jesus for herself. And they invited Susan on Alpha. And, you know, week after week on Alpha, we preach the gospel. We clearly state who Jesus is and what he's done. And week after week, her answers became, her doubts became answered, I guess. And by about week 5 or 6, she said to the Alpha host, she said, listen, all of my doubts about my faith have now been answered by Jesus. How do I give my life to him? How cool, right? How amazing that just when we present the well of life, Jesus Christ, people drink and are changed from the inside out. And Susan gave her life to Jesus. About 3 months later, she was baptized in that church. And here's the cool thing. About 30 of her family, all from the Baha'i faith, all came to watch her Christian baptism and are now exploring faith in Jesus on Alpha. What an amazing story of life change. And this speaks to the last question this passage asks of us, is this: who will you or who will they become? Who will they become? This speaks to transformation. It's not just revelation, but it's transformation. Our lives are changed as we come to follow Jesus. Jesus says to Simon in verse 42, you will now be called Cephas. He changes his name. It's a sermon for another time about the symbolism and the importance of this moment. But just shortly, this is significant because this is the Simon, the Peter, that the church is built upon. And in the moment of meeting Jesus, of revealing Jesus, revealing himself to Simon, Simon's whole reality is changed. And Jesus takes a label, if you like, off Simon's life, that he would be called Simon, which means reed in the Greek, someone who is blown around by the winds and the waves of culture. Instead, he changes his name to Cephas, which means rock. And now you are built upon the rock. And upon this rock, Jesus says later, that I will build my church. You know, listen, as your friends and as we come to Jesus, he changes our name. He changes the labels. You know, many of us are carrying around labels that our life or the circumstances that we've faced, our past, have put on us, that we're worthless, that we're not enough, that we mess things up, that we're damaged goods, that we're unlovable. But Jesus, amen, by his grace, takes off the labels off our life. And he says, you are loved, you are valuable, you are my child, you are more than enough, you're a victor, you're a conqueror, you are blessed, you're accepted, you are transformed, you are never the same, and you are changed. Amen? Is anyone grateful that Jesus has done that in your life? Wow. This is what happens as people come to Jesus. He changes our name. He changes our outlook. He changes our future and our destiny. At the core of the gospel is the truth that God loves us even when we don't deserve it. Amen? Even when we don't deserve it. And when we truly understand that love for us, we willingly repent. Yes, it's by repentance and faith. But repentance and faith is nothing that needs to be forced. It comes naturally as we discover God for ourselves. As we come close to Jesus, we willingly repent of our brokenness because we are what? Compelled by the goodness of God. The good news is that as our friends come to God, everything in our past, everything in our present, everything in our future is seen through the finished work of the cross. I don't know where we got this idea from that we've preached for decades that, you know, when we stand before God, he's going to play everything on the movie screen of everything bad that we've done. And all of our friends are going to come and watch this scene of horror and hell. Listen, that is not the gospel. Jesus paid for it all, once and for all. Everything you've done, everything you could ever do, when God looks at you, when you repent and come to belief in Jesus, when God looks at you, he doesn't see all that stuff. He sees his son, Jesus. He sees Jesus who is perfect. Jesus traded, Paul says, his perfection for, or his divinity for our humanity. His perfection for our imperfection. Jesus paid for it all. He took upon our brokenness and paid for it on the cross of Calvary. Amen. God raised him to life, never to die again. And right now he stands in the gap for us, interceding for us, believing that many lost people would come home, that many would come to follow him. As Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has become. All of this is a gift from God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. What a wonderful reality that we don't just discover Jesus, but we are transformed by Jesus. Amen? Jesus did not come into the world for behavior modification. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's why Jesus came. And many of your friends are searching right now. I'm believing this Easter, this Alpha, for dead people to come to life, because Jesus' life is not about behavior modification. It is resurrection in Jesus' name. As we finish, let me just tell you a story about my dad. My dad didn't grow up in a Christian family. He grew up in a place called Muswellbrook in New South Wales, country New South Wales. His dad was a sawmiller. If you don't know what that is, it's cutting down trees and producing timber, I guess for Bunnings or whoever needs the timber. And my dad had a friend called Eric. And Eric, you know, had known him since he was a kid. They would come to the country and they would hunt together. They would share meals around a table together. And Eric was a Christian. He believed in Jesus, but my dad and his family had nothing to do with it, nor any desire to do anything with Jesus or know Jesus. But year after year, Eric would come and slowly he would just witness to my father, just tell my dad a little bit about Jesus, about how Jesus changed his life and how Jesus might want to change my dad's life as well. And Eric invited Dad to, like, you know, church camps, to church gatherings, to youth camp, to all of that. And my dad said, I don't want any of it. I'm not interested. But Eric persisted. And about probably the 12th time, you know, like the clock face of faith, the 12th time, my dad was like, fine, I'll accept to come along to that service because I just want to get you off my back, you know? Like, I'm sick of you asking, so I'll come along. And my dad came to church that Sunday and heard the gospel preached. And my dad gave his life to Jesus. And his life was changed. And slowly by slowly, he became more like Jesus. And he met this beautiful girl who was the pastor's daughter, my mom. And they married and they had me. And man, you know, I wouldn't even be here today if it wasn't for Eric. My kids wouldn't exist. I would never have met my wife, Claire. I would never have come to Perth. All of my friends that I invited, the 20 friends that came to Jesus, that would never have happened if it wasn't for Eric. Thank you, God. You know, there are people in your life that you are an Eric for. Who is God calling you to invite? Who is God calling you to bring along? Who is God putting on your heart right now? I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's probably, as I've been speaking, dropped a couple of names of people that you need to start speaking to. Because listen, what we do here and now echoes in eternity, amen? A destiny was changed. The future of a family was changed. The cool thing is it wasn't just my life, but my grandparents came to faith. All of my dad's brothers and sisters came to faith. And there is this tree of faith that was changed through that moment of inviting a friend and not giving up. And so I want to encourage you to invite friends. Come on, would you stand to your feet this morning? I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to commission you into this holy work of evangelism, to be ready to be sent out by God, to therefore go and make disciples. So come on, if you want to be used by God, would you just lift your hands towards heaven, and I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for every hand that is lifted towards you this morning. God, we thank you that it's you who changes lives. It's not us, it's not our striving, it's not our hard works. But God, I pray just for an anointing upon each person to preach the good news, to declare that Jesus is Lord. May we not be ashamed of the gospel in Jesus' name. Lord, right now, for those who are reaching out to you, would you just fill them with your presence again? Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Would you empower them for this holy work of evangelism? Thank you, God, that you've called us to preach the gospel in every moment. So right now, God, I pray for names, for people, for tangible people that you would put on our heart and in our mind. Lord, would you just open opportunity this week to speak to them about the good news of Jesus? Would you go before us, Lord? Would you open opportunities that are clearly not man-made, but only of you? Come and have your way, God. We pray that many would come to faith this Easter. We pray that many would come to faith this Alpha. Lord, I commission them into the holy work of evangelism this morning. God, be with us. God, lead us. God, go before us. It's only you who changes lives. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, infuse everything we do, and all for your name and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, why don't you give the Lord a hand of worship, of praise. Amen.